Again, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be here in Dongara, and thank you very much for your prayer and financial support for me as a chaplain at Geraldton Regional Hospital. I've been back in there for, I don't know, a couple of months now, and free to move around and see people. For those who know, my wife had neurosurgery. She's continuing to recover. So thank you. I'll pray. May the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Psalm 17 is my passage, and it's headed A Prayer of David, and it's an urgent prayer for protection from deadly enemies. And Psalm 17 has been used as a pattern for prayer, and the most well-known pattern for prayer is the Lord's Prayer, which I think was last week's sermon. So going back, as it were, reflected backwards now to the Old Testament, and King David of Israel, sort of 3,000 years ago, that's okay. It still gives a little bit of oomph to the sermon. I like it. Yeah. Every so often, that'd be wonderful.
Boom, boom.
Very happy, Wendy. Thank you. No worried at all. So what David does in Psalm 17 is he doesn't just make his appeal to God. He uses arguments to make his appeal. He argues his case, explaining to God what God should answer. And it isn't that we should use arguments in our prayers to try and convince God to do something that he really doesn't want to do, as if we could. It's because arguments force us to think carefully through what we're asking and to sharpen our requests. So I remember as a boy, that I really, really wanted a German Shepherd dog, and I had to ask Dad. And this is nothing like praying to God, just on the use of arguments. I knew that my dad wouldn't want a German Shepherd dog, so I needed all the arguments I could muster. And I knew that my dad liked logic, and he liked facts, not feelings. So I got books out of the library, you know, this is in the mid-60s, pre-internet and that, and I read up on German Shepherd's dogs, their strengths and their weaknesses, how to train them, how to feed them. I worked out costs and how I could help with money from my paper round. And I'd look after the dog, I'd feed the dog, I'd train the dog, I'd walk the dog, and it would be good discipline for me. Dad said no. But later, Mum told me that Dad said to her, "I don't know what got into Jeremy, but he put together an impressive case. And he seemed to have liked that." So that's just an example of using arguments to sharpen a request. To Psalm 17 then. Remember, it's an Old Testament prayer, and we need to look at it in the light of the New Testament, and how it reaches its fulfillment in Jesus. And you can see that in today's gospel reading, where Jesus said all of the Old Testament, including the Psalms, are fulfilled in him, in Jesus. So, but looking at it, first of all, in the Old Testament, as it stands, we've got David's cry, David's character, God's character, the enemy's character, and David's satisfaction. So, to David's cry in verse 1, David is very insistent. He's not at all shy about his prayer. He's like a child coming to his very powerful, or her, very powerful, very loving father. And so verse 1, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit." Now that David's got God's attention, he gives two reasons why God should answer his prayer for protection. First one is David's character, second one is God's character. So it's a bit like David is saying to God, "This is a good prayer for you to answer, O Lord, and here's why." First of all, my character, not mine, but David is saying that. Verses, reading from the second half of verse 1. Give ear to my prayer from lips free from deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress with regard to the works of man. By the word of your lips I have avoided the ways of the violent. David is saying, I am right on this one. You've tested me and you know that's the case. You'll find no fault in me. I listen to your word and that keeps me on the straight and narrow. I think this grates, this jars to our ears, certainly in my ears. Well, my mind jumps straight to David's adultery with Bathsheba and all that followed. I guess David could have been praying this prayer before that had happened, but in any case, David is not claiming to be perfect across all the arenas of his life. Just in this specific matter that he's praying for, he knows his heart is pure. And God's tested him, and that's how it is. Looking back to the German shepherd dog, when my dad said no, I'm sure that my mother was relieved when dad said no. Because if she had tested my heart, and she would have known my heart as a, I don't know, 12-year-old or something like that, she would have known that after a few months that she would have ended up feeding a huge dog and his enormous food bills would have been coming out of the household budget. David, however, was very sure of his good character before God in this psalm, in this prayer. He's confident that God would come to his rescue. Now we go from David's character in his prayer to God's character, the heart of the psalm, verses 6 to 9. This is the second reason why David is confident that God will answer his prayer, God's own character. So, reading from verse 6, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Verse 7, wondrously show your steadfast love, O Saviour, of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. David knows that God will answer his prayer, and here's why. God's steadfast love. The phrase steadfast love is a special one in the Old Testament, and when used of God, it means his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace. God's steadfast love flows from his covenant with his people. God has, by solemn oath and promise, bound himself to his people from Abraham onwards to save them, to bless them. So David calls on God's character, his covenant love, wondrously shown when he saved his people out of slavery in Egypt, protected them through the wilderness and into the promised land. And David is saying, show that love now, show it to me. Do you have a safe place? Maybe now, or maybe looking back in your life, you know, you're back to your mother's arms or your father's arms, your husband's arms, your wife's arms. A safe place, maybe a hiding place. Maybe a place where you feel at peace or felt at peace. A room, a shed, your bed. On the basis of God's steadfast love, David pleads with God to protect him in a safe place. And this is what David prayed in the very heart of the psalm. Verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. Keep me as the apple of your eye. The apple of the eye apparently is the pupil, the very center of the eye that as we look at it. And your eye is well protected, isn't it? In a bony socket, the eyebrows, the eyelashes, the eyelids. And haven't you all your life tried to protect your eye? If I went to poke towards your eye, you would instinctively flinch away. Your sight is so... I'm not going to do that, by the way. But your sight is so precious. If God hides If God keeps David like he was the apple of his eye, then David would be so precious, must be so precious to God indeed. Then David says, "Hide me in the shadow of your wings, like a chook gathers her chicks under her wings, safe from harm and warm." If God hides David under the shadow of his wings, then David would be safe indeed. These poetic descriptions of God's steadfast love for Israel are well used and well known in the Old Testament, and here David personalizes them for himself in his urgent need for his protection. Now, moving on from David's character and God's character, now to the enemy's character in reading from the second half of verse 9. My deadly enemies who surround me. Verse 10, they close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. So the enemy's character, no pity, arrogance, hunting David down like a predatory lion. And David calls to the Lord to slay his enemy. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men, by your right hand, O Lord. And in verse 14, we learn the enemy's character is focused solely on this earthly life. And that's where they get their satisfaction. Men of the world whose portion is in this life, you fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children. They leave their abundance to their infants. Their satisfaction is in the things of this world and their children. But they ignore the greater need of their very souls and those of their children. All that matters to them is this life and how many things they can collect and then passing them on to their children. And now, at the end of the psalm, we come to David's satisfaction. Verse 15, last verse. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. As for me, David's ultimate satisfaction stretches far, far beyond his immediate danger from deadly enemies and into an eternity with God. When David awakes, even from death, he is confident that he will possess a righteousness. I will behold your face in righteousness that will enable him to see God's face, and he will be satisfied with that. I shall behold your face. That's what David longs for. This is intimate. This is a relationship. David wants to see him, to be with him, and he knows that he will be, and that satisfies his soul. So, David has moved from an urgent request, hear me, Lord, through arguments based on his own character, on God's character. He's requested protection from his enemies, to declaring that his ultimate satisfaction lies with eternal, unbroken fellowship with God. Now, remember, this is an Old Testament prayer, and it's important to see how it is fulfilled in Christ. So it begins with David's cry, and yeah, we should cry to God. Moving straight on to David's character in verses 1 to 5. I struggle to pray with David. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. He'd find plenty. But it is good to ask God to test us when we pray. Is my heart pure as I'm praying? Is it thy will be done? Sorry, shouldn't lean forward, I'll go fainter. Is it thy will be done, or is it really my will be done? But the basis is in our prayers in the New Testament time is not our own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness that is credited to us, that is attributed to us, that is given to us as a gift to all who put their trust in Jesus. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Then, so David's character, I would plead Christ's character in the New Testament. But yes, ask God to test me. Am I fair dinkum on this, or am I, or more interested in my will than God's will and God's glory? Then God's character. We call on God's steadfast love shown to us in Christ. God's Old Testament steadfast love was wondrously shown when he rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt to a new life, in the Promised Land. God's New Testament steadfast love is fulfilled, was wondrously shown when he rescued us in Christ from slavery to sin and death by Jesus' blood shed on the cross. So God's steadfast love is shown to us in that, in the new covenant, in that God forgives us, God declares us righteous, God adopts us as his dearly loved children, God indwells us by his Holy Spirit, and God gifts us with eternal life. That is God's steadfast love to us in Christ. That is the character of God that we can plead to. Claim this new covenant steadfast love of God and ask him to show his wondrous love to you personally in a specific way. The enemy's character. David prayed, confront my enemy with your sword. Slay them. Confront them with your sword. I think in the light of Christ, we should pray, God, convert them with your word. Jesus commanded us to love our enemies. But I say to you, he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then coming to the end of the psalm, looking at in the new light of the New Testament, David's satisfaction. He said, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I will be satisfied with your likeness. Our hope is the same, just made clearer. From a new covenant perspective, we can say our righteousness that enables us to be in God's very presence face to face for eternity is a gift granted to us as God's amazing grace when we believe in Jesus. When we awake from death in the presence of God, we will awake from death if you believe. We will awake from death in the presence of God, as Jesus said, in my Father's house, because we believe. On February the 14th, 1747, so we're going back a long time, Jerusha Edwards, daughter of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, Jonathan Edwards was a famous 18th century American revivalist preacher. Well, their daughter Jerusha, she died at 17 years old, after a week-long fever. She was a young woman of deep devotion and godliness. She spent months nursing the family friend, missionary David Brainard, until his death. After she died, her parents had the end of verse 15 written on her gravestone. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Does that hope satisfy your soul? So, Psalm 17, a pattern from prayer. I'll finish with a couple of practical examples looking at the Bible, in the Bible, at the character of God to form our arguments and sharpen our requests. A tiny bit like me getting library books out to sharpen my request for a German Shepherd dog. Are you praying for someone to become a Christian, for a loved one to become a Christian? Then, claim this verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It's about Jesus' return. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So if I'm praying for somebody to come to Christ, while there is still time, Lord, I pray that my son or daughter, my brother or sister, would repent and would come to a living faith or come back to a living faith in Jesus, because you don't want any to perish. You want all to reach repentance. So save them, Lord. Or a prayer for healing. Follow James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Put that in your prayer, in your actions too. Is anyone sick? James 5, 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So in your prayer, say, Lord, that's it. I'm going to do that. I'm going to call on the elders. I'm going to call on the wardens. I'm going to call on Matt. I'm going to call on the whole parish council to come and anoint me with oil and pray for me. That's what you say. It's an interaction. It's a relationship. Sorry, I'm making the big bangs now. And then just finishing, claim Jesus' promise to answer prayer. And this is what Jesus said in John chapter 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Well, claim that in your prayer. It's to say, well, Lord, you've promised. Now, in my name isn't like to say in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer. It's not like a coupon that you put in that guarantees a response. It means it's a privilege for believers who are united with Christ, in Christ, to pray to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And in his name means all that Jesus stands for, all that is important, the values of the kingdom of heaven. Pray those things. Pray that God's will be done. Pray that God would be glorified. But if that's the case, God's promised. So you promise, Lord, please, please answer your prayer. So let's pray. I've finished. O Lord, hear our prayer. As we come, as those who believe in your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, we are your adopted children. O Lord, teach us to pray as David did, as Jesus did. Help us to pray for what pleases you, what brings you glory. And Lord, may we find our satisfaction in you, in your character, in your word, in your spirit, in your promises, and in the sure hope of eternity face to face with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening.